Good morning, ladies. I'm glad you're here to this first breakout session. So it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for this one. This is Casey Higginbotham. Casey is a theologian based near Athens, Georgia, where she lives with her husband and son. After more than a decade of teaching college theology and publishing scholarly work, she now partners with churches around the world. Her expertise is in the theological interpretation of Scripture, with a focus on theological education, hermeneutical emotions, and spiritual playfulness. Casey is passionate about helping people to love God and love the Bible and love the church by deepening their understanding of faith. Please join me in welcoming Casey.
All right, good morning. It is absolutely my pleasure and honor to be with you today. I grew up in the church, and this is my first time at North Cleveland, or North Cleveland, Jesus. Don't tell anybody from Cleveland, Tennessee, I just did that. This is my first time at Mount Perrin North, and I was going to say, I feel holier just for having stepped through the door. I'm so thankful for the invitation, and so I do, you know, just to let you know off the bat here, I was a theologian, a professor for 10 years, and then for the last almost two now have been a stay-at-home mom. So Allie told me I could hit you hard theologically. She asked me to bring it. She said, you are ready. So I'm going to slip out of mommy mode and right back into Professor Cole. And we're just going for it this morning. You know, sometimes I feel like I was born at church. Was born in a hospital, but I just don't really remember a time before. I've been a church girl my whole life, so this is just for me. If you can't, this is where we're going. If you can't see this, don't worry about it. This is to help me and to let you know where we're going. I'll let you know here. Look, first thing, get a feel for who's in the room. Secondly, we're going to do an experiment together. Third, we're going to ask this question, where do beliefs come from? And then fourth, I have my infamous acronym for you, Wetagamatai. It's not a Greek word, which often people think. It's just an acronym I made up. It stands for what you think about God is the most important thing about you, which is what we're here to talk about today. Then we're going to talk about what does it look like when faith is seeking understanding. And then we're asking ourselves a question about, 1 Corinthians would ask it like this, is Christ divided? The question normally comes to us, which denomination is right? Maybe we'll run out of time before we get there, I don't know. And then we'll end our time together with some holy curiosity. So let's pray as we begin. Dear God, help. Amen. Yeah. All right. That's it. Okay. All right. That's as good as I know how to get it. Okay. I mean it genuinely. Okay. All right. I grew up in church. Anybody else grow up in church? Okay. I've been in church. I really, truly have loved Jesus. Doesn't mean everything has been good and I haven't acted well the whole time, but I have been in love with God for over 30 years now. All right, somebody outdo me. Who's been a Christian, a believer, following Jesus for more than 30 years? All right, can I get more than 40 years? Can I get more than 50? You're not saying your age, you're saying God's faithfulness. More than 50 years. Dare we go more than 60 years? Y'all gonna push me more than 70 years? You don't look this old, there's no way. How? Okay, look, we'll stop there. All right, look, we honor your faithfulness to God and to God's people. We honor you this morning for that. I'm blessed. I can't wait to get there. So, you know, look, I grew up in a good Bible-based, church-loving, community-serving, Pentecostal church. I mean, I would not trade that experience of being raised in God's house and in a house of God like that for anything. People that really taught me to love God and to love people. And so, of course, I was going to be a missionary. And because that's what the holiest people do, you know that. And of course, plans don't always work out, you know that too. And so my parents, who had never been to college, and nobody in my family, in fact, had ever been to school. I mean, most people in my family don't usually graduate high school. My parents had this wild idea that I should go to college, to a Christian college, and so I did. And that was my first experience meeting people who loved Jesus and had PhDs in loving Jesus, basically. And when I tell you that it rocked my life, that it changed me. But the first thing it did was really scare me. It really, truly made me afraid of church for a minute. Because I saw all these smart people who were so intelligent, and they knew all these things. And not just Bible knowledge, right? Because at 17, I knew the Bible back to front. You know what I'm talking about? Like those, that was me, okay. But these people scared me so much because of how much they knew, and my worry became, my church doesn't know all this stuff, and sometimes these smart people say things that's different than I heard at church. I think maybe my church got some stuff wrong. So then the question now becomes this crisis of identity, midlife crisis at 18, what else do I think that's wrong? And it scared me. So when I tell you that theology changed me, the study of God, I had done a lot of Bible study. A lot of Bible study. But hearing the study of, okay, well, how are you going to study God? That seems a little large and abstract. Okay, so it turns out that actually the discipline of theology is super fun, because to study God, you have to study everything that's connected to God, and it turns out that everything is connected to God. All right, so I started having fun with this. You trade your fears for fun, and oh, does the Holy Spirit love to get involved with that? Okay, so let me tell you tell you a story to demonstrate this. I didn't just go to church, I went to Christian school. I have any Christian school girls in here? You're a little more sheepish to show those hands. Okay, all right, so I went to a really great Christian school, kindergarten through 12th grade, and in my 12th grade year, I got voted to be the chaplain of my high school. And you know like how you have superlatives, like the most athletic and most likely to, and there, I think there's one in my yearbook, like most Jesus freak, and I'm like, what would you, okay. So I get to be the chaplain of my high school, and for that, I got to preach a sermon in chapel. Which, you know, it's still school, so, like, the bell rings, and you go back to your locker, and you go to Spanish class, and it's high school. Okay, so I remember and it was coming in August, and all summer long working on this sermon and working alongside my grandfather, who was a great preacher. My grandfather, who worked the coal mines of West Virginia, was drafted into World War II, never stepped foot in a school a day in his life, taught himself how to read in the Navy, like just amazing, right? And became this wonderful preacher because he loved God so much. Okay, so he helped me with my sermon. And I get to school and I teach it, and then it's like time for class, and I go back to my locker. And my English teacher comes to me, who I'd known for years and years, babysit his children, thought I had a good relationship with. And he says to me, Casey, why did you do that? And I was like, missing it. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, why did you just get up there and do what you did? What do you call doing what you did? I said, I taught. That's what I don't know if I probably now would have said, I preached the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, but I said, and he said, and what gives you authority to do that? And I said, I got voted the chaplain. Okay, I'm like really confused. And this man says to me, as a 16-year-old, 17-year-old girl, he says, I thought you loved the Lord. Why don't you go read 1 Timothy 2 and see if you really love God? And I grab my Bible on the way to Spanish class, and it's like one of those, like, you know, it's not like this today, but when you were a teenager back then, you had like a really bright neon Bible. Okay, mine was orange, and it was like highlighted in smiley faces and hearts and stuff. And I'm in class, I'm thinking as I walk back the hallway, okay, what do I know about 1 Timothy? Okay, we give thanks for Lois and Eunice, your mother and grandmother who raised you in the faith. And then there's the famous passage, don't let them look down on you because you're young. I'm like, what's he talking about? And so I start flipping, and then I get to chapter 2, and there is a little paragraph that has no highlights, no hearts, no smiley faces, and I read in plain English in my Bible, I do not permit women to speak in the church, they are to remain silent. And my first thought genuinely was, does my church know this is in here? Because I had seen women preach and do any, I mean, it just had never, they'd been shoving a microphone in my hand as soon as I could, okay. And I was so confused, so I did what you're supposed to do. I went home and asked my mom. And she said, baby, that's a great question. Call your granddad. He's the preacher, right? He was the guy that, you know, before Google, you could say, isn't there a Bible verse about? And he would say, yes, it's Exodus. Okay, you know, okay. So I call and I think he's going to explain this to me. And I remember him hearing the story I just told you and him taking it in. And, you know, and I can imagine him sitting in the kitchen with the wall, the phone that's connected to the wall, you know, with the cord. And he said, Casey, let me ask you a question. I said, yes, because I asked him, what are we going to do about this? And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you love God? And I said, yes. And he said, good enough, and hung up the phone with a slam. Now, at 16, that was actually not good enough for me. I know now as an adult what he was trying to do, that he was trying to get my priorities in line, but I also see now as an adult that he was having an issue within him, his own self, that he had this experience of seeing women filled with the Holy Ghost, work in ways, preach the gospel, be called by God. And he also had this experience that he was going to love the scriptures and obey them, but he did not know how to make these two things fit together. And when that kind of question and confusion gets into your spirit, that's a rough place to be. It's a rough place to be because you're always questioning your motive, and then you can't walk in freedom to trust and serve God the way that God is calling. So this set me on a path to be the type of person who wanted to know why, who wanted to ask questions, who became amazed to find out there are reasons for what we believe. You know, I grew up in the type of Christianity that couldn't always answer the tough questions. And so the response was, well, just believe, just have faith, just have faith, just have faith. Well, I have faith, but I got a lot of questions too. And it turns out, thankfully, that we are not the first Christians to ever exist, right? And it turns out that in between us and the book of Acts, there have been a lot of smart people who loved God and worked out things for us that you and I get to receive as a goodly heritage that we don't have. Okay, but there are people who know how to respond to things as Christians. So I've learned over the years that what you think about God, and maybe even specifically what you think God is like, the kids would say, what's God's vibe? What is God like? This changes everything. It's the root of everything. All these things that are connected to this discovery we're on to encounter the living God and to encounter that God's truth in our lives and the justification of our faith. The reason, okay, all right, so I'm getting excited. We're going to do an experiment now. Now, I usually do this with college students. I've never done this with just a room full of women, so it's an experiment on my end, too. We'll see how this goes. We're going to use our imaginations. We're going to experiment and maybe see if we can find what you think about God. What are some of the foremost thoughts about God? And let me tell you, it's just an experiment, all All right? We're going to use our imaginations. Your imagination is a very spiritual tool, right? Because, I mean, you can't hope for what you can't imagine, right? Okay, so we're going to just take a few seconds together. And I'm going to ask you in a minute to close your eyes and try to see something that I'm describing. Okay? And then we'll open our eyes, have a second, and if somebody would like to share, you can share. Okay, so that's it. Are you ready? Oh, I like you guys. Okay, all right. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine that you and I are standing outside the door of this chapel. We're back in the breezeway there. See us outside these doors, and I say to you, God is inside the chapel. And God wants to talk to you. Go see God. You do. You are seeing God. Okay, open your eyes. Did anybody see Morgan Freeman? There's always someone. Always. Okay. Always. Would you like to, let's see, can we do this? Anybody want to just give us a very brief, small rundown of, we could do it like this. Did anybody see more of just an experience of bright light without some kind of embodiment? Okay, that's the number one response I get. Okay, did anybody see, well, you tell me, what did you see?
I saw my grandmother.
Your grandmother. True. So you saw something that you recognize as unconditional love. You relate that to God. That's beautiful.
And then I also saw two people from my church that passed on. Sarah. And so those two people, when we moved here,
this is beautiful, that you see people that were Christ to you. Right, so you don't just walk in and, you know, I used to have students all the time, they would be very embarrassed. They would say, well, I saw Jesus. And I would say, well, that's a good Christian answer. Okay, what did Jesus look like? And then they would panic, right? Because they're going to see, they're like, well, he was white. I'm like, it's okay. As long as you know, he didn't speak it. Okay, as long as you know. Okay, somebody else share with us what you saw.
I saw myself praying.
Okay, this is a good Christian answer. You don't think you're God, right? Okay, that's good. But you saw yourself in the way that you commune with God. Okay, one more person. Would you please tell us?
I saw the picture that I grew up seeing.
Okay. Can you tell us more what that picture is like?
Well, he's like in blue and he's, you know, it's muted and long hair and he's praying and that's what I saw.
Okay. Thank you for sharing. That's beautiful. I had a student one time who, she shared all of these. She heard her classmates share all of these wonderful things. And she came to me afterwards, and I could tell she was very concerned. And I asked her, what did you see? And she said, well, that's the problem. I didn't. She said, you told me to imagine going in the room. And when I reached out to go in, the door was locked. And that said a lot about her spirituality and a lot about how she was feeling about God, what she thought God was like. So maybe your experience with our experiment says a lot about what you think about God. Maybe not. Okay, so just I had a graduate assistant one time who said, walked in the room, I saw a blue 8-legged elephant. And I said, congratulations, you are a Hindu now. No, okay, so it just, so may, I just, to ease your mind, maybe what you saw does not d- display what you think about God, but maybe it does. And so we get to ask this question. I spend my career asking these questions. Where do our beliefs come from? And I think this is fun for those of us who grew up in church, and it's also fun for those of us who are new at this, to sit and think for a second, all this stuff that I believe about God, how did I receive that? Take an inventory for a second. Where do your beliefs about God come from? There are lots of answers to this. So let's just maybe shout them out. Parents. Okay. So especially in adolescence, right? The faith of your parents is the most important religious affiliation that you have. And that ought to scare some of us into holiness. Now it changes, right, in the teenage college years to your peer group. But then guess what studies are teaching us? That people are coming back to the faith of their parents when they start raising their children. Yeah. Okay, so family or parents is one. I already named peer or friends. Yes.
Friends and church.
Okay, and church. And church. Look, we should maybe take a minute, especially on a day like today, and remember, not every person who follows Christ has this. There are people who risk their lives for one page of scripture smuggled in. There are people who meet around the world with maybe one or two other people who are, I mean, it's just, and look at what we have. Can't take it for granted. Okay, who else? Oh, an actual encounter with God. This is amazing, right? We think you are going to often learn about God from things, but there is, we believe, that God is willing to reveal God's own self to you. The kindness of God to do that. Were somebody?
Challenging and unequally yoked relationships.
We don't want to talk about that. You learn through the hard stuff. Sometimes you learn what not to believe. What else teaches us about God? Scripture. Okay, did you say scripture? We're coming back to that in a second because I got a bone to pick. All right, somebody over here. Your grandmother, someone else. School. Okay, whether you grew up in a nice little Baptist school like I did or not. Right? How else are we? We're missing. You from your children, yes, you do. Okay, all right, so what were you going to say? Life experiences, right? There are some things, you know how this works, especially because we're women. Your mama and your grandmother could have told you 1,000 times, and you even watched your older sister do it, but until you went through it, right? Okay, and so, look, and then, of course, we didn't say this because you're all not under the age of 25, but, like, through influencers and media, which includes today celebrities and politicians and all kinds of people who actually aren't inside of churches. This is fascinating to me where these ideas come from. Please. Yeah. Why is she reading my mail right now? She said in-laws. Okay, yeah. Oh, man, you throw some grandbabies in the mix. I get it. So often, I think a correct answer, our knee-jerk reaction is, well, our beliefs as Christians come from the Bible. This is obviously true. Like, that probably doesn't need explained to the women in this room. But something I do want to draw our attention to is this. It works cyclically, and that the Bible teaches us about God. But once you get to know anything about God for more than about 5 minutes, you start taking what you think about God and reading the Bible through that lens. And this is something I personally, I don't know how y'all do it here, but something I'm worried that American churches are not doing very well right now. So let me give you one terrifying example. It's one example that happened many, just scary how many times college girls would come in, and not just girls, sometimes boys, come into my office and say something like this. I was raped But I know that, and this is their proclamation of faith, ready? But I know God let that happen to me on purpose because that's what happened to women in the Bible. We got a lot to pull apart there, right? And so women who see, and not, it's not just a woman thing, right? But Christians who think that everything that is recorded in Scripture is somehow a good example, right? Or somehow that God intended every story. Okay, some of these stories are told for the exact opposite purpose of that. And so we find that, yes, the Scripture teaches us about God, but what we think about God is always coloring or being the lens for what we're reading in Scripture, how we're interpreting our lives. Because it's not just the interpretation of Scripture, it's also the interpretation of our lives, right? And so we'll say this, that all application is interpretation. And not everybody, I remember one time I was teaching, and this is such a good Christian school experience. I had this big lecture hall, it was storming outside, and something broke, I don't know. Anyway, it just started flooding. And, you know, I was young and I was tough and mean and I pulled off my high heels and said, we're going to learn anyway about God. And I just kept, made them pick up their backpacks in the front row and just taught through it all. Now, as they told me, that was a really good way to be electrocuted. Don't do that. Okay, so, but I felt powerful in the moment. Here's what happened. Afterwards, students came to me and I remember they stood in line and the student said, Professor Cole, that was so beautiful that the love of God just came in visibly in a way and just flooded our atmosphere. And I said, yes, my sister. And then the boy right behind her said, Satan came in like a flood. And we withstood our ground. And I said, yes, my brother. Okay, and then so how are you going to interpret that? How do we interpret that? And so when it comes to knowing what God is like and what we think about God and the beliefs that we have about God, yes, we believe that God is someone we can encounter, but we don't think we get to figure it all out, right? As soon as you meet someone that thinks they know everything there is to know about God, you say, bye. Okay, so, but I think about even the Scripture, when it comes to revealing God to us, does so in really kind, true, weird ways, right? So one of my favorite metaphors in the Scripture, God is like a rock, right? You get this a lot in the book of Psalms, that God is like a rock, or that it will not say like, it just says God, our God is a rock. All right, Christians, ready? This is hard. I'm not trying to trip you up. I'm just trying to make a point. Is our God a rock? Depends on what you mean by that, right? It depends. Okay, and so this is why as a Christian, as a faithful disciple of Jesus, you get to always ask the other disciples of Jesus, well, yeah, what do you mean by that? Because sometimes Christians use the same word, mean totally different things. Sometimes we use different words and don't know we mean the same thing, especially generationally sometimes. Okay, and so I think about all these metaphors that God is so kind to help us to get to know him, that he gives us things that we have experiences with. I had a great professor in seminary. She would say, if you just become a Christian, you don't know what God is like. But if you know something about rocks, you know something about what God is like. We could tease that out. But again, it comes always back to experience. It has a lot to do with culture, right? Because we don't live as Christians in some bubble. Right? We live all around the world for centuries, and we don't, and I think this is very important, we don't have a faith that is just heavenly. We have a God who is incarnate with us, that doesn't just zip us out to heaven and save us to another spiritual invisible world, but who came to dwell with us. And so we have these metaphors of how we get to know what God is like. I was doing this with college students one time, and I had this student who, when I asked them what are their favorite metaphors for God, he said, Aslan. And I said, that's not in the Bible. And he said, it doesn't matter. Write it on the board. I said, okay, we can put lion on the board. And this, and just so you can have a picture, my son is redheaded, okay, so I'm not picking on him. This boy, his skin was just pearly white, red hair, wearing little suspenders, about five. I mean, huge. Aslan. Okay, and so finally, I got, what is it that you love so much? He's sitting in the front row. What do you love so much about Aslan? And he's going to tell us that Aslan is brave and courageous and not afraid of anything, and it's going to save the day. Okay, and so what I can see, this kid's going on about Aslan. What he doesn't know is that there is a 35-year-old student in the back of the room from Nigeria who has a different experience, and he's about to lose his cool. He slams the desk while this kid is going on about Aslan, and he says, "A lion will eat you, kill your family." This kid's like, "Not Aslan." Okay. And then some girl raises her hand and said, "I went on a safari in Africa and it was boring. The lions were late." Okay. And so whose experience of lions is right? If we're going to proclaim our God is like, what does it mean? What does it mean? What do you mean by that? What does the scripture mean by that? We get to ask this over and over and over again. What does it mean? What is God like? Because what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because our beliefs, especially our religious ones, but not just our religious ones, they don't just stay in our brains and float around like fun little facts. Hopefully, they're pouring out of our actions and our lives. So let me ask you this fun question. Does God care about your toothpaste? Does God care about what kind of toothpaste you use? And just so you know, I'm not sure there's like a right or wrong answer to this. I like this. If you care about it, God cares about it. That's enough for me right there. Okay, so if we believe that God is the creator, and God has created our bodies, and they are temples of the Holy Spirit, then we have a stewardship of our bodies, right, to take, and that hopefully involves brushing your teeth. All right, anything else? Does God care about your toothpaste? Okay, but like, what difference does it make? Look, all this to say, I do not think that you should be standing in the aisle at Target praying in tongues, Crestor Colgate, Lord, give me a word. Okay, that's not, if so, teach me your ways. Okay, but I think that sometimes we get lost in those little details, and then we think, okay, we say, oh, that's not important. Well, maybe how we made it important is not the right way. But that's not to say that it isn't valuable and part of our Christian selves, right? So suddenly you're thinking about, I hope, the person who can't afford toothpaste, right? And now it is very important to God about toothpaste, right? And I had a student one time, she was like, well, I have this toothpaste. It comes from the Amazon, and it's charcoal, and you, like, dip it or whatever, and I take care of my body because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this boy sitting next to her said, that has nothing to do with Jesus. You're vain, looking for a husband. Welcome to Christian college. Look, it all goes back to what we think God is like and how we're using the scripture to apply those beliefs in our lives. I had a very tragic experience one time when I was a youth pastor. I was also in graduate school studying theology. And there was a woman in our church whose son, that I think was around 30, died of a drug overdose. And she was a faithful church woman, you know what I'm saying? And in the middle of this funeral, the pastor's preaching, she got up from the front row, she came to the casket and beat on it with her fists, crying out a Bible verse, saying, God, you promised if I would train up my child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he would not depart from it, and you didn't even let him get old. And that broke my heart. Now, let me tell you something bad on myself. I remember sitting there as a graduate student thinking, oh, well, that Bible verse comes from the book of Proverbs, y'all good church people. And Proverbs are not like direct, and I'm just analyzing how she has missed. Now look, let me tell you that I think, truly, that if she would have had some awareness that that book doesn't operate like that, and maybe it's not this blanket promise from God, could she saved herself some heartache? I mean, nothing gets to ease. Okay, but I'm sitting there thinking, well, if somebody would just explain to her the theology and the hermeneutics of this, because I'm 20 and I know it all. And okay, you can cry because, okay, look, those are not the moments that are made for the explanation, right? Those are moments that are made for encounter. Those are moments that are made for presence. Though, you know, it's like we say all the time, like, don't just stand there, do something. Okay, these are the moments where you don't just do something, stand there, right? And this is what God shows us over and over and over again, the staying power of faithfulness. And this comes back, everything comes back right to what we think about God, and specifically grounded in the person of Jesus. And in this Easter season, I can't help but think about the resurrection, right? And the resurrection isn't just this promise that the bad stuff doesn't happen. Resurrection actually says it's gonna. There's life on the other side. Not that you get saved from the bad stuff, that Christ is with you through it. So look, this study of loving God with your mind, this theology business that I've given my life to serving the church with, this is not about being the smartest person in the room. This is about knowing that Christ is in every room, right? And that we have a way as the body of Christ to bring him into these rooms. So we have this tagline about faith seeking understanding. We remember that the whole church doesn't agree on everything, but we do have reasons for what we believe. And I think about church, the broad capital C church, as she called it this morning, like this. Let me ask you this question. If I come over to your house for lunch and you're going to serve me tea, what kind of tea does that make you think? What kind of tea are you going to serve me? Sweet tea, because we in the South. Crazy. Okay. So, but anybody else not sweet tea? Hibiscus. I'm coming to your house for lunch. What kind? Peppermint tea. Look, I'm from Ohio. My grandmother makes unsweet, plain, you know. Okay, all right, look. So, and you could go to England and have tea, and you can go to Jamaica and have tea. Okay, you go all over the world, which is important because of culture, right? And have totally different teas. They don't smell the same. They don't look the same. They're not the same color. They're not the same temperature. Nothing about them is the same. But they have one thing in common that makes it tea. And it's not a very cool definition. It's like dried shrub leaves, okay? Okay, that's not the point. The point is when you get that one thing in common, then you can dress it up however you want and still call it tea. I had a college student say, well, what about Long Island iced tea? I said, my son, this is a lie. There is no dried shrubbery in it. Stay away. Okay, all right, look, there's something about, even though it's in the name, it's not tea. So we think about, okay, if you will with me, look, I grew up on a corn farm, and then I moved to Georgia, and I live on a chicken and cow farm. Okay, so in my first, I called my father-in-law, I was like, is there supposed to be a cow in my yard? He's like, no, okay, that's because they're in a pasture, right, that has a fence. That's a fence, okay? And here's the cow. Do cows have tails? Yeah, okay, all right. So that's the cow. All right. Look, this is how I've come to think about what you think about God. This is not a free-for-all. It's not just whatever you want it to be. There is something, there are guidelines, there are parameters that set for us a boundary. And once you get in, and you have these things in place, okay, we call that dogma in the fancy theological world, then there's freedom inside. Then you can run around and you can be a horse or cow or chick. I don't know. This metaphor is falling apart fast. But there are things that we have to abide, but you would maybe be surprised. I'm surprised continually how hard-pressed we are to hash out the thing we agree on what we actually think about it and how we're going to do it doesn't look the same. So one of the most fun examples of this is baptism. Baptism is part of the fence. All Christians, all places, all time, everybody getting baptized. But you know that not everybody believes the same thing about it, right? And you know that it doesn't look the same way for everybody. One of my favorite graduate assistants, I love to tell on her that she was baptized in an orange bikini in a horse trough in the snow in North Dakota. And that scandalizes a lot of people. But sometimes I have a student who says, well, I was baptized as a baby, and a priest in a fancy church poured water over, and that scandalizes a lot of people. And I think, well, it's a good thing the water doesn't belong to us. That the same Christ and the same Spirit of the same God has a way of bringing those waters, like from the beginning, where there was chaos and darkness over the deep. And then God spoke. And so my prayer for us today, my prayer was help, is that God will give you a holy curiosity to desire knowledge about God and about the body of Christ, to not be afraid of learning these things, that they might deepen your faith as an act of worship. Because the more we get to know about God, I think the better we can trust God and the better we can love our neighbor. Amen? Amen. Y'all are so fun. Thank you for coming to this. Don't tell anybody else about our experiment. We don't want to ruin it for anybody that comes later, okay? Okay, be blessed.